Good morning. I'm very happy to be here this morning. It's really encouraging to me to come into a church where there's such enthusiasm about missions. It's very encouraging to me as a missionary to come into a church like this and realize you guys are really on board with reaching the lost, whether they be here or around the world. That's exciting. This is my first time to be in Boone, but I feel like I have a connection with this church through some of my colleagues. Rich and Lisa Brown are dear friends of ours, and Rich and Lisa transferred from Peru to Ecuador, and they've been a tremendous assistance to us and a real shot in the arm to our team, and we praise God for them. I understand they were here recently with their Corban singing group, and I'm sure you enjoyed that time with them. Then also, Libby and Jeff Handley, I understand, are from this church, and they are serving in our guest house in Quito and doing a great job. We're glad that Jeff was finally able to get back to Ecuador after his unexpected sojourn in the States, but we really appreciate their ministry. So I feel like I do have a connection with this church, even though this is the first time that I have been here. At the present time, we have unprecedented open doors for ministry in the country of Ecuador. Here you see my wife indicating an open door in one of the haciendas in the area near Quito. But it hasn't always been that way. In 1824, a man by the name of James Thompson, representing the British and Foreign Bible Societies, distributed 1,280 Bibles in the country of Ecuador. There were others, like James Thompson, who also distributed the Word of God in that country during the first part of the 19th century. But during the second half of the 19th century, the doors to Ecuador closed. It was no longer possible for missionaries or Bible distributors to enter that country. The constitution of the country was changed, and the stated purpose or the stated religion of the country of Ecuador was Roman Catholicism to the exclusion of all other religious beliefs. So that closed the door. There was no way that these Bible distributors could get into the country. There was no way that Protestant missionaries could enter the country. In 1892, a man by the name of Francisco Pensotti, who also was distributing Bibles, attempted to enter the country of Ecuador with a shipment of Bibles. He was met at the customs by a very irate customs official who pointed off into the distance to this mountain, Mount Chimborazo, and said, "As long as Chimborazo stands, the Bible will not enter my country." Well, the man was wrong on two counts. First of all, the Bible had already entered the country through people like James Thompson. We have no records. We don't know what happened to all those Bibles. But we do have God's promise from Isaiah 55:11, "So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." The Bible was in the country. Secondly, he was wrong because Chimborazo still stands, and the Bible is not only in the country, it's in the hearts of the people. That man had no idea how wrong he was. This mountain, by the way, is our highest mountain in Ecuador, which rises 21,000 feet above sea level. In 1895, there was a revolution. Now, you probably think of a revolution as something unusual. Well, in Ecuador, it's not. That's the way they change presidents. If they're tired of the president, they just throw out the bum, you know. Elections are too slow. Anyway, in 1895, there was a liberal revolution, and a new constitution was drafted, which allowed religious liberty. In 1896, the first Protestant missionaries entered the country. They were with the Gospel Missionary Union. In 1897, the first Alliance missionaries entered the country and began to work in the city of Guayaquil. Guayaquil is the main port city. It's the largest city in Ecuador with a population now of about 2 million. And they knew it was a strategic place to begin to preach the gospel. And another reason is because they knew that the people on the coast are more open to new ideas than the people living in the interior in the mountains. One of the first couples that arrived in Ecuador were the Reeds, William and Mary Reed. William Reed served as a missionary in Ecuador for 53 years, and he established the work in the coastal region of the country. He established this church in 1928, the first Protestant church in the city of Guayaquil. And that church stands today. The pastor is Miguel Lecaro, who has been pastor of that church for 61 years. The church was founded in 1928 and has only had three pastors in its entire life, the first one being William Reed. This church has become really a seedbed for starting works throughout the coastal region of the country. This church has had a tremendous impact, and our missionaries today are building on that foundation that was started by William Reed back in the early part of the 20th century. Bruce and Stephanie Beers have started a church to reach the upper professional class of Guayaquil. They were the least reached. These people live in gated communities. They make a shopping trip from Guayaquil to Miami, Florida, like maybe you'd travel from here to Hickory to do some shopping or wherever you go. They have all kinds of money. They're very influential, but they don't have Christ. And Bruce and Stephanie began to work with these people. They moved into their community, into one of those gated communities, to have an incarnational ministry. For 2 years, Bruce and Stephanie worked to gain the confidence of the people. As they said, they earned the right to be heard. They had cooking classes, scrapbooking classes. They played sports, all sorts of things to make contact with these people. And today they have a church of around 300 people. They have seen God transform the lives of these people who have so much of this world's goods but had so little of spiritual hope. Very religious, but no hope. The church has three services. They meet in a steakhouse. Well, to have three services on Sunday morning, you have to have it well scheduled, because around noon, people come for their steak dinner. So the church has to be out of there so that the people can come in and serve and have their Sunday dinner served to them. One of the big needs that they have is to buy property. Please pray about that. It's going to cost about $1 million to buy a piece of property in that area. Another request is that this coming weekend, they're going to have a marriage encounter, October 23 and 24. And this is a tremendous way to reach these people, because they realize that their marriages are a mess and they're looking for answers. And during the marriage encounter weekend, they hear, first of all, how to get their marriage themselves right with Christ, and then their marriages are going to be strong as well. So pray for that. Bruce and Stephanie have men's breakfast, they have women's teas, all sorts of activities to reach the people of this community. They also have a very active young people's group, and it's exciting to see these young people following Christ as well. The church has a national pastor, Nelson, and just recently they've taken on two other national pastors, Andres and Roberto. As of May of next year, Bruce and Stephanie will leave Ecuador. They will come to the States for a year of home assignment, and after that they'll be reassigned to another Latin American country, because the country of Ecuador is in the transition process. And we just praise God for what He is doing in that church. Another giant of Alliance missions in Ecuador, Homer Chrisman. He only served for 71 years as a missionary in Colombia and Ecuador. That makes 38 years sound like just a drop in the bucket. But some plant, some water, God is the one who makes the seed grow. Homer Chrisman realized the importance of reaching the city of Quito with the gospel message. He knew that Quito is the capital, and The capital city of a country is key to reaching the entire country. And so it was his goal to start a church in Quito. He and a small group of believers began to pray, began to seek God's face so they could buy property. It was extremely difficult for an evangelical Protestant to buy anything in Quito in those days. It was difficult to go to the market and buy bananas or anything because people didn't want to have anything to do with Protestants. The Constitution stated that there was religious liberty, but that had not made a change in the people's hearts. So the first hurdle that he had to overcome was to find a piece of property. And in his diary, he relates the following. April 7, 1921, a red-letter day. Praise God, at last he has a place in Quito. Today we bought a lot for $3,750. The Archbishop of Quito signed over a mortgage that he held on the property. After months of waiting and praying, the place is ours. Now the hardest part begins, seeking an architect and contracting for the building. I would gladly turn this over to someone else, but God's grace will be sufficient. That's Homer Chrisman writing in his diary in 1921. Then he says, July 17, they were able to sign a contract for building the building. September 12, 1921, a new publication is out against us. They make a big noise while our work goes quietly forward. It is good propaganda for us. The contractor is having trouble getting building materials because the priests tell the people that the money they receive from us will turn to salt and ashes. They are also threatened with excommunication. Ironically, the archbishop took money from us for the purchase of the property, and he was very glad to get it. September 25, 1921. Handbills say the people will destroy our building tomorrow. Many have come to show their sympathy. I contacted the chief of police, and he says they are prepared for the worst. The next day, we saw the Lord's victory. The fanatics tried hard, but were defeated. Armed police and cavalry kept them scattered. God kept us quiet and restful. It is good, free propaganda. What a guy. Facing such tremendous opposition, and he's saying, hey, this is great propaganda for us. This is free. People are learning about us because of what's going on. What a man of faith. December 3, 1922, a blessed day. Praise God for this day, the dedication of our chapel in Quito. We had a big crowd of 350 people with all classes of people represented. The opening of a Protestant church is the talk of the town. 1922. This church was inaugurated. For over 50 years, this was the only Alliance church in the city of Quito. 1974, the Bataan Alliance Church was recognized as an organized church. It was started by two Ecuadorian businessmen who wanted to reach the businessmen of the community. Then from 1978 to 1984, we held 12 evangelistic campaigns in the Alliance Academy gym with an average of 232 decisions for Christ. And during this time, other churches were started. The work gradually began to grow. Some planted, some watered, but God is the only one who makes that seed grow. In January of 2007, the Republica Church dedicated their new building, a building which will seat 1,200 people. This is one of the daughter churches of the Bataan Church. My wife and I have had the privilege of helping in the Kumbaya Church, which is located in a valley near Quito, another daughter church of the Bataan Church. They meet in a parking garage, but are currently building their own facility. My wife and I have had the privilege of teaching discipleship classes, and Carol has led ladies' Bible studies in this church. And we have had the privilege of seeing our students become part of the church and become leaders in that church, and it's exciting. Jorge Giacomete and Pablo Polanco are two of the pastors. Jorge is the senior pastor, and it's been our privilege to encourage them, to come alongside of them. Now, I haven't been one of the pastors of the church, but my role has been to encourage them, to pray with them, pray for them. And we had a wonderful relationship with these men. This is the construction. You know what construction's like. You're in the process of building your building, and the Kumbaya Church is also under construction. Here you see Pastor Jorge waving from the front of the church. They've had several meetings in the almost finished building. You see, in Ecuador, you don't have to finish a building before you actually meet in it. The climate is such that as long as you have a roof over your head, you're okay. The Quito climate is beautiful. Just a word here for the Chamber of Commerce of Quito. Quito is called the land of eternal springtime. We're at 9,500 feet above sea level on the equator. The average year-round temperature is in the 70s. If you want to sign up to Quito, you can see me afterward. Another part of the Kumbaya congregation. Homer Chrisman also set his sights on an area north of Quito, the Otavalo Valley. He heard about the Quechua Indians living there, and he knew that they had never received the gospel message. He knew that they were living in such spiritual darkness. They were afraid of the spirit world. They lived in slavery to alcohol. And he knew that these people also needed to receive Christ. So he made a survey trip from Quito up to Otavalo. It's only 60 miles, but it took him 2 days by horseback. That's a trip for us of an hour and a half from Quito to Otavalo over the Pan American Highway. The first missionary couple to go to Agato were the Cragans, Howard and Clara Cragan. They faced tremendous opposition. I can't even imagine living in a situation like they did. The Indians were bound and determined to get rid of these foreign devils. They were told that their crops would fail, their wives would have miscarriages, all sorts of horrible things would happen if they didn't get rid of these missionaries that had come. And the Indians tried on many occasions. The priest said, "You must get rid of them, either by reasoning with them or by violence, if reasoning doesn't work." God protected them. On one occasion, Mr. Cragan had come home from Otavalo. He'd been teaching a Bible study and traveling at night before he had a car and on foot. The next morning, one of his neighbors came to him and he said, "Who was with you last night when you were walking from Otavalo?" And Mr. Cragan said, "I was by myself. Nobody was with me." And the Indian insisted. He said, "Yes, somebody was with you." He said, "You didn't know it, but there were 50 Indians waiting in the ravine, and they were going to attack you and kill you. Since you won't leave, they were going to kill you and get rid of you that way." And the Indian said, "There was somebody riding with you, riding beside you, a man on a big white horse." You know the rest of the story. Mr. Cragan was not aware of the presence of the man on the white horse. The Indians saw him. They were scared to death. They couldn't do anything. God protected the Cragans and so many other missionary families. This is the house that was built on the mission station in 1919. The sign on the front says, "The blood of Jesus frees from sin." And this is where my wife and I lived for almost 10 years while we worked with the Quechua Indian people and lived in this mud house. And those were wonderful years for us. The early missionaries faced tremendous opposition. The Cragans were so happy when they heard that George Lefevre was going to come and work with them. But 4 months after George Lefevre arrived, he got typhoid fever and died. He's buried on the mission station, 29 years old, in the service of God. Those early missionaries really had to determine that they were going to stay there. The people didn't want them, but God had called them. Here you see the Carlsons in front of the Agato Church in 1935. And this was the extent of the believers that they had in their church at that time. This was on the occasion of the very first baptismal service. Another hero of Alliance Missions in Ecuador, Evelyn Richner. A book has been written about her entitled A Heart for Imbabura. I don't know if you have that in your church library, but it's a very inspiring story of this single lady who was on that mission station by herself, facing tremendous opposition. At one, several times she was attacked. God rescued her from those attacks. But on one occasion, the field director came to see her and he said, "Evelyn," he said, "we've decided that we're going to close this mission station. The Indians are not responding, and we're concerned about your safety. We're going to close this mission station." Well, Evelyn didn't take too well to that decision. Evelyn was only 5'3". She died in May at the age of 90. Tremendous servant of God. And she stood up to Henry and she said, "If you can promise me, if you can assure me that all the years of planting the seed and watering the seed have been in vain," she said, "I'll pack my suitcase and go tomorrow." Well, Henry was wise enough to realize that we can't make a statement like that. We're depending on the sovereignty of God. And as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, only God can make the seed grow. Well, she was so convincing, Henry Miller changed his mind and decided to leave the station open. And Evelyn and her colleagues, Dolores Morales, an Indian nurse who was attending patients in the clinic, they began to have prayer vigils. They began to fast and pray. There were people in the States who were praying that God would send a breakthrough to those Indian people. And God did exactly that. This is the Agato Church today. Jesus is King of Kings. This is what the congregation looks like. We arrived in 1971, and when we arrived, the harvest was beginning to come in. We felt so privileged to be there. And I remembered the verse of Scripture from John 4. Jesus said, "I'm sending you to reap what you didn't sow. Others have done the hard work, and you're going to reap the harvest that they sowed." And that was true. I never will forget the day that I baptized 96 Indians in the cold mountain stream. It's been our privilege to work to train Indian leaders. Here you see my wife with a Bible Institute class of Quechua Indian ladies. And today, there are 25 churches in that province. All of them are led by Indian pastors. And their services are very different from what you'll hear here. For one thing, they speak Quechua. They don't speak Spanish. For another thing, they use their typical Indian music. And when they take the offering, there may be eggs in the offering plate. There may be corn in the offering plate because they're bringing in what they have. The church is truly an indigenous church. Another of the heroes, Reuben Larson. They called him the King of the Jungle because he went into the jungle to serve as a missionary. And while he was there, he gained the respect of the Ecuadorian government. He was the superintendent of roads. He was in charge of the post office. They gave him all kinds of jobs because they realized he was an honest man. A trip to the jungle today is a hair-raising experience, even for me. And back then it was even worse because it took Reuben Larson and his wife 8 days to get from Quito down to the city of Tena, which is located in the jungle. They began to minister to the Indians. The Indians had never been taken into consideration before. One thing was that most of the Indians worked for white landowners. They were like slaves. The landowners would buy these Indians to serve them in their fields. Mr. Larson saw that and realized how wrong that was. So he began to buy up these Indians and then give them their freedom. The white landowners weren't too happy about that. But it was an excellent way for him to give an illustration of how Jesus Christ sets us free from slavery. He had a wonderful opportunity to witness. He also began schools for the Indians because there had never been schools for Indians before. Last December, my wife and I made a farewell trip to these schools and distributed 700 bags, gift bags, to the children because of the generosity of a friend in this country. And now these schools have been turned over. They're no longer part of our mission because of the whole transition process. You may recognize these green and red boxes, Samaritan's Purse. Because of the generosity of Samaritan's Purse, we've also been able to distribute gift boxes to these Indian children who don't get very much. There's a Bible Institute in the jungle where we've been teaching, training Indian pastors. We were at the graduation service a year ago in August, and it's thrilling to see how the Indian people are taking positions of leadership in their own church. We've had the privilege of seeing missions in Ecuador come full circle. We're so thankful for David Mutre, who is the president of the Ecuadorian National Church. He has a real vision to reach Ecuador, but also to reach beyond the borders of Ecuador. He's the pastor of a church of 2,000, 2,500 people. He's also president of the missions department. The missions department is doing a great job at motivating Alliance people in Ecuador to give to missions. They have a program for giving. Here you have the Faith Promise Pledge. There they have the missionary dollar. The first Sunday of every month, they receive a dollar at least from every Alliance person in the country. And that's the way they finance their missions operation. There are 40 Alliance churches in Ecuador that are participating in that. And we're praising God for missionaries like Pedro and Berta Huaycha, who are missionaries to Spain, this family serving in Bolivia. And the people that you see here either have gone or will go very soon. On the left, you see Elizabeth Kaisa, who will be going to North Africa, supported by the Alliance in Ecuador. The couple in the middle, Emilio and Anna, will be going to Central Asia. They've been accepted with an international intermission organization. Of course, to go to Central Asia or North Africa, you don't go as a missionary. You go as a professional, teacher, doctor, whatever. And Jessica Suarez, on the end, is already in Papua New Guinea. She's a Bible translator with Wycliffe, but completely supported by the Alliance Church in Ecuador. We've seen missions come full circle. There are 60 candidates in the process, in the pipeline, who will be going within the next few years. On June the 19th, we had a celebration in Guayaquil. The celebration was sponsored by the National Church to honor the Alliance for the years that we have served there, 112 years. Here you see Bill Mangum receiving a plaque from David Mutre. And that was kind of the end of the Alliance mission in Ecuador. There are Alliance missionaries that will continue to live in Quito and have a ministry throughout the region, such as Rich and Lisa Brown and three other couples. But the mission itself has closed. Why? Because the National Church is strong. Because they are able to carry on the work. It doesn't mean that the country of Ecuador has been totally evangelized. That's not true. Maybe 7 to 10% of people in Ecuador are truly born-again Christians. It means that the National Church is able to carry on the work. Hudson Taylor once used an illustration of a scaffolding. That the mission is like a scaffolding. When you're building the building, you need the scaffolding. But when the structure is finished, the scaffolding isn't needed anymore. You can move the scaffolding somewhere else. It doesn't mean that everything inside the building has been finished, but the main structure is there. And that's true with the National Church in Ecuador. I mentioned that during this June 19th meeting. And afterward, the president of the National Church, his wife, Isabel, came up to me and she said, "And we have our own scaffolding now." They're going to the dark places where many times North Americans can't get into very easily. Look at North Africa. That's a dark place because the light of the gospel hasn't shined there. Central Asia. These are the areas that our Ecuadorian brethren are targeting. Thank you for living the call with us. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, God assigns to each of us his task. He also says, we are God's fellow workers. It takes a team effort, and you're our partners. We appreciate your prayer support, your giving to the Great Commission Fund, because without that, we would not be able to continue the work that God has called us to do. But I also want to challenge you this morning. Maybe there's some here this morning that God wants to go to other countries. Maybe God is speaking to someone this morning about being a missionary or an international worker to another part of the world. I don't know what God has for you. I simply challenge you to say what the prophet Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." Make yourself available, and he'll use you. That's exciting. It's been an exciting life that my wife and I have had the privilege to lead. You know, we always want to think of how we're going to invest. We think about 401ks, 403bs, lately not really encouraging. But how are you going to invest your life? In something that pays eternal dividends. Some plant, some water. We're all part of a team, but God gives the growth. Thank you so much for being a part of our team. May the Lord bless you.